Appreciate that very much. Revelation chapter 16 this morning. Revelation chapter 16, we will look and begin this chapter. And our goal is to actually look at the first four of these final, what are called the bowl judgments. Sometimes you will also hear them referred to as the vial, V-I-A-L, the vial judgments. And this is what is taking place here as we come close to the end of what we're looking at, known as the Great Tribulation Period, that last 3.5 years. And there's much that takes place within that short time frame. And of course, this that we have entitled God's Final Call. God's final call. I will say probably more about it, but again, as I mentioned to the college class this morning, one of the interesting things that I have personally discovered and my own personal interpretation here, and again, maybe a change in my thinking having studied Revelation, is that the grace of God and the salvation that He extends in that salvation will extend through the tribulation period. There are those that, and we've been taught in our circles, that once the rapture takes place, that there will be those that will have no chance of salvation once the rapture takes place. And again, that may be your thinking, that's fine, and we can differ on that a little bit. But I believe that there will be those that will be saved during the tribulation. I don't see anywhere that there is specific evidence that says they cannot. And in fact, what we find in this particular chapter is that God is still extending that, and the fact that there would be a chance at repentance if they had not or do not blaspheme and turn away from Him. Again, I may say more about that as we go on, but again, that's one of the personal discoveries, if you will, that I have made in studying this. And we tend to think, or we have labeled this the age of grace, which it certainly is. In comparison to, and there are Bible interpreters that say that, in comparison to what we have in the Old Testament system of the Mosaic Law. And so they refer to the church age, the founding of the church on, as the age of grace. And oftentimes we have in our minds that there is a beginning and there is the ending point, which again is the rapture of the church would end that age of grace. In actuality, I don't think so. I think that the age of grace is often, or is, like what the psalmists refer to many times. And they will say something like this: the mercy of God endureth forever. I personally think that God's grace is the same, and that God's grace, we could say, endures forever. In other words, there's no ending point at the age of grace. I believe we'll experience it all through eternity. I believe that we will experience it on through the ages. And that's why I've labeled this God's final call. There will be a cutoff point at some time. And I think we find it here for those who have rejected, for those who have denied, for those who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. And so let's go back one verse into the last chapter. And as it ends in chapter 15, we read verse 8. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then he goes right into this. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go, pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the sovereign God, He is in His temple, which is filled with the glory of His presence, and that's what that smoke represents. We note that there are occasions throughout Scripture where that presence, when it is pictured, there is room for no one else. Isaiah 6:1. It is also in the Shekinah glory as it came down upon the tabernacle, again indicating the very presence of a holy God. He is in his sovereign, on his sovereign throne in heaven, and now he has given the orders as sovereign and God of the universe to go and to do what? To pour out, listen, the righteous judgment of God upon the earth. And so we need to understand that. It is a world which has seen the hand of God at work. Think about how those within this 7-year period have seen all of the things that have transpired upon the earth. And yet again, unbelievably so, there will be those that will shake their fists, as it were, in the face of God, and they say, "I will not believe." Again, it goes back to what we said. There is no limit as to how hard the heart of man can become. And we see that lived out in those who will be on earth, many of those on earth during this time. And yet they remain unconvinced and unmoved in their soul and in their spirit after they have seen all of the things fall out upon them. The death, the violence, all the changes in society and culture, and it does not move them. The hardness of man's heart. Never underestimate the fact that every heart can become stone cold if we allow it. And the things that it does when it gets into that situation is purely evil. The righteous judgment of God is, and his justice is duly deserved. And it's interesting that we'll see within this passage, we're reminded of that once again very clearly. But these judgments should also be viewed once more in the light of the grace of the Lord, as I said, who, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's right. That all should come to repentance. Again, I think he's extending his hand once again. And there is nothing that would, again, prevent us or tell us that these that are experiencing these things in the middle of it, if they were to turn in a contrite heart and humble themselves before God, admit that they're a sinner and say, "You are Lord God, and I believe in your Son for salvation," would he not save them? I believe that he would. But there's going to be many that do not. And the reader once again views the sad and cold response of the world's inhabitants. But we must be ever mindful of this. Believers must be ever mindful that the judgments of God are never arbitrary, hasty, or cruel when it comes to his righteous judgment. And so we see God's final call manifested here in this chapter, and the ultimate triumph will be accomplished as he pours out these things upon the earth. I've mentioned this to you before, and it is very true that there have been, throughout this study, as I have been preparing, I'll share this with you, that there have been certain passages in which it hasn't been as much an interpretive challenge, although that's always a given and ongoing, it seems, in Revelation. But there have been certain occasions where the challenge has been more emotional than it has been anything else. And I will admit to you this week, this was tough. This was tough. To think about what is going to happen on this earth, and to those who will be here, and those who will deny God. And to think about all that is going to take place upon those who will inhabit it. It's very difficult. It's hard to come to terms with. And yet we know again that God is justified in all of these things. The first bowl we find is grievous sores, and it's the commencing of the judgment. And we notice he gives that command where he says, "Go and pour out the bowls." These bowls are in the thought to be, again, symbolically, almost like a saucer type of a thing, and that's how many Bible scholars and teachers have presented it. And symbolically they go and they pour it out, and it's by God's command. Notice again, He is in charge. He is the authority. He is the one over all of this. And I think that's important to keep in mind. Folks, listen, our God is not going to just become eventually in charge of this world during this tumultuous time of the tribulation. My friends, He's in charge right now. And He is going to continue to be. I think that is an important principle to keep in mind, because again, we look at the world, we look at all that's around us and all that's going on in this world, and we begin to think, is God really there? You know, that's a question that many have asked over the millennia. And it's also very interesting that there was actually one prophet who asked God about that. If you go back into the Old Testament sometime and do your own study, the prophet Habakkuk was one who, when he saw all the calamities that had happened, he essentially, in that book, asked God the question, God, are you there? And it's very interesting that also the response of God in that book to that prophet is this: yes, I have been here all along. It's a wonderful book. But I think that that idea and that concept is not just limited to one prophet at one time, period of time in the history of the world. We tend to think that way. We see the calamities. We see the chaos and the turmoil. And again, we may not voice it to others, but we begin to think, God, are you really there? And He would say to us, I have been here all along, and I will continue to be. He's here. He is the one doing all of these things. He describes for us in the first part of verse 2 the nature of this judgment. We see somewhat of a pattern, again, with these bowls as they are poured out and carried out on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. It's interesting that, first of all, it's reminiscent, and several of these are, by the way, it is reminiscent of the sixth plague of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And so we find that this, again, there are several of these that are very reminiscent of what was going on in the land of Egypt. It describes them as foul and loathsome. These words can be described in the original as both evil and painful. Evil and painful. I thought Warren Wiersbe's comment was very interesting here. He says, it is an awesome thought to consider almost the entire population of the world suffering from a painful malady that nothing can cure. Constant pain affects a person's disposition so that he finds it difficult to get along with other people. Human relations during that period will certainly be at their worst. You ever thought about that? That is an interesting perspective. And so, in the midst of all of these things going on again, what's it going to be like socially in this world? Not too good. Because of all the things that are taking place. And so, again, foul and loathsome sores. And again, I find it's very interesting, the recipients of this judgment, as we read, are simply this: those who follow the Antichrist, those who took the mark of the beast, those, by the way, again, who willingly clamored to take it. And we noted back in that chapter in which that takes place that that is the essential idea, that the world will have been conditioned by that point, that it will not be that which they will struggle with or battle over. They will be willing to do this because He has become the God of the earth. It's going to be a very difficult day. It's going to be a very dark day. I thought about this too. I wonder if, and again, there is nothing here. This is simply me surmising. But I wonder if the actual mark, whatever it is, and of course, it said in their forehead or on their right hand or whatever, it said either one. I wonder if that actual mark is where the sores originate. Maybe so. But who knows? We know that whatever happens, this is going to be something that is very, very painful and widespread. You talk about a pandemic, this is going to be a pandemic of massive proportions. And we see that, and I think it's very interesting too, as we read that last part, the sore came upon the men, of course, mankind, all individuals, who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. You know what's interesting is that what this indicates is that those who did not, those faithful ones who ended up losing their life or would lose their life because they refused, are exempt. If they are still living and have not been martyred at the hand of the Antichrist, what I think that indicates is that those who did not receive this mark will not get the sores. It's kind of like, again, reminiscent of the plagues in Egypt. All of these things happened, and then there was this little island in the midst of all of those plagues, and it was called the land of Goshen, where all these things happened, but the Jewish people, God's people that he was preserving supernaturally by his power, were exempt from all those things. I think it's the same thing at work here. And they are going to see that, and they are going to notice that, and yet what is the result? Well, we'll see it in a few moments, but you know what the answer is. Well, here's the second bowl. The sea turns to blood, verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The place, of course, is the sea. That means what would be considered here all of the oceans of the world. That's quite a massive place that this occurs. At least 75% of the world is covered by water. I don't know, maybe many of you have traveled and you have flown where you have to go over large bodies of water. And, you know, your thought becomes, as you spend all that time flying over water, just how small we really are. And this earth, this planet, is far more water than it is land. And all of that, folks, is going to be affected by this. Now, again, the result here, and of course, the interpretive challenges is basically twofold. I was listening to some sermons this week, and there are those that think that it's literal blood, and that it has all the properties and all of the things that it is literal blood that comes into the world's oceans. There are others, again, that take it as a blood-like substance that is very similar to blood. And again, I don't think we know for sure exactly. He hasn't told us, yes, this is literal blood, or it's a blood-like substance. But here is the idea. The idea is that no matter if it is one or the other, it is going to be an horrific thing. Can you imagine? If any of you have done any sort of fishing or anything like that in salt water, and you ever been around that kind of thing, that's kind of what I grew up with, that kind of fishing, more so than fresh water. And a lot of times, if you're there and if there has been a shark in the area and he has fed off of some of the fish or some of the parts of the fish that maybe you've cleaned and thrown over the side of the boat or the pier or whatever, sometimes that stuff can start to smell. And it's not pleasant, let me tell you. Okay. In fact, when you're around ocean water, there's a lot of times where some of the smells just aren't pleasant at all. And can you imagine here this that is going to take place and the stench that is going to be caused, the whole interruption of trade again that will be caused by all of these things. And it's not meant to be pleasant. It is part of God's, again, listen to me, it is God's righteous judgment upon a world that deserves it. It's hard for us to come to terms with that, but it's true. And in fact, they're going to talk about this in these verses that are upcoming. Notice this note by Criswell. He says, like the plague in Egypt in which Moses turned the Nile to blood in Exodus 7:18, the second bowl inflicts a similar disaster upon the seas of the world. This can be understood as a blood-like pollution with death-dealing effects. So much so that the sea creatures, in fact it says every living creature dies in the ocean. I can't fathom what that's going to be like. I can't, you know, as we use the term, we can't wrap our minds, we can't comprehend that kind of event. But here, it's going to take place. What an awful thing. The third bowl in verses 4 through 7. Again, we see that man is going to be definitely affected as the fresh water turns to blood. Look at verse 4. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just do. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So again, we note the place of the judgment is very significant here. And that is, again, on the rivers and springs of water. In other words, the fresh water supply all over the world. The fresh water supply all over the world is going to be affected by this. And of course, we note that man, in order to survive physically, water is important, is it not? And if you begin to research this, and I begin to look it up because I was interested, what is the average time that man can survive without water? 3 days. If he has no water at all, usually the average maximum amount of time that he can survive is 3 days. So in other words, when you begin to think about the fresh water supply being affected all over the world, there's something that is going to result from that, and it's death. Death. And all through this age, that is the one thing that mankind who has fought so hard and so long, oftentimes in his own power and in his own thinking to avoid, he will not be able to avoid it at all. In fact, he's going to observe it, and it's going to be a way of life. For all who live in this period, death will be common. That which man avoids so much, that which man is so afraid of, that when they die, that they go out into eternity lost and that's it. Have you ever heard someone describe it that way? Maybe you know them. Maybe you work with them. Hopefully nobody here has that concept of death. But there are many, again, that I've read and I've heard, and they will say something to the effect that, yeah, when people die, it's just that we go into this void and there's nothing. That's it. Gone. I personally think that they are in the process of denying something that God has inherently put in us, and that is that we will live somewhere forever. That there is a God. He is in place, he is implanted inherently in every individual that idea. And those who deny that are actually denying, again, what God has placed within every individual. But there are those who believe it. There are those right around us, by the way, who believe that. There are those that you probably work with that believe that. I can't think of anything more tragic, anything more sad, than those who believe that when they die, that's it. No hope. Nothing. There's nothing for them in the future. Is it any wonder that those who would hold to such a thing are going to live life, they say, to the fullest right now? And it is the hedonistic idea and the Epicurean philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so they're going to get everything out of life because they are going to enter into a void once they die. My friends, I think that's sad. And it is a wonderful comfort, though, on the other hand, in contrast to that, for you and I, who, while again, we don't desire death, but you and I as believers and children of God, listen to me, we, as God's children, never need to be afraid of death. I think the most difficult thing about death is this, and as I have seen those pass away, my own father pass away, my mother. I don't think it's death itself. It's walking through the valley of the shadow of death that's more difficult than death itself. Now that sounds like a very strange thing. But the valley of the shadow of death are those moments before where it is difficult and you know that the end is coming. And it casts that large shadow over everything. That is the most difficult part of it. But once they breathe that last breath, even though we know they're gone, for the child of God, you know what? There's somewhat rejoicing because we know they're in the presence of the Lord. And we know this, that we as who are left here in those coming shadows, we would not wish them back because now they're where they desired to be. And that's what keeps the sorrows from overtaking our hearts and our minds and our souls, is that knowing that they're in the presence of God and they're exactly where they want to be. What a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. And you see, I think that is where the grace and the mercy of God kicks in for the believer, because we would not want them to return to this earth with all of its sorrow and anguish and toil and turmoil. They're in the presence of God. And by the way, I don't think they're looking back over their shoulders saying, man, you know, there's a lot of things I didn't get to do. I wish I could go back. Listen, when we're in the presence of God, listen to me. When we're in the presence of God, there are no regrets. There are no regrets. When we are in our glorified bodies, when we are glorified in that state before God, we're not going to stand in heaven and kind of shake our head and say, well, man, I wish you hadn't done it at this point in time because there's so much I wanted to do. There's so much I wanted to experience. All of those things are going to be done away with. And as Brother Bob and I were talking this week, and we were talking about heaven, and I think he's right. He said, you know, when we look back in eternity, all of the things that we did and experienced on earth is going to seem like a blur. Because heaven is going to be out, and eternity is going to be out in front of us. And the life that we've experienced here on this earth is going to seem like just a little blip that we experienced. And again, I want to say this. I don't think there's going to be any of us who are truly God's children who are going to be wishing that, man, I wish I could go back and do this and that. You ever do that? You know, I was talking to the class this morning about living in the past, and you know, sometimes we think, man, I wish I could go back and do this and do that, or if I had it all to do again, you know. I talk to people and say, man, I wish I could go through high school again. I'm thinking, no, no way do I want to go back there, okay? Thank God that is over with. Praise the Lord. That is one era that, you know, is past, done. Praise God. But there are some, you know, hey, yeah, man, I'd love to be in high school again. I don't think we're going to be in heaven wishing that. Or for that matter, anything that was done on this earth. You know why? We're going to be in the presence of a holy God. In perfection. Singing around the throne with other believers. And all one with Him. But yet, there are going to be others who will not be there. You know, I thought too, by the way, when it comes to water, not only does man cannot survive physically without it, you know what we're told in the scripture is that man cannot survive spiritually without water as well. And I thought of the verse in John chapter 4, where our Lord says in verse 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever or whoever drinks of this water will thirst, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? And of course, our Lord is speaking to her in those symbolic terms. And he's saying, if you take of me, that's the water of life. And I thought about that also in terms of these people who have gone through all of these years. And they have refused to take the drink that could give them everlasting life. And that's taking Christ and accepting Him as their Savior. How sad. It's right there. He has been, again, to use symbols, He's been poured out for them. It's right there. He's offering it. He's offering Himself to quench and to take care of all of that spiritual thirst. And they say, nope. Nope, don't want it. I know I need it. I see how important it is. I see how significant it is. I even see the one who's offering, but I don't want it. And all of us in here would say, wow, that's pretty bad. That's pretty ridiculous that anybody would do that. But you know what? We still have people in our day who do the same thing. Salvation has been gift-wrapped. Paul calls it the unspeakable gift. He says the gospel is so good and it's so wonderful and deep and rich that he can't even put it into human terms of how great it is. And it's offered, it's here, it's preached. And by the way, in our own nation, it has been really preached. And yet there are still those who would say, nope, don't want to have anything to do with it. We have those in our country who would say, it is not significant. Keep it away from us. You can have it, but just don't, you know, promote it. Just don't, or they like to use the term, wear it on your sleeve. You know what that means? Just don't be too vocal about it. Well, my friends, look, our Lord did not say to the disciples in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world and keep your mouth shut. The Lord said, go and tell, speak, proclaim, preach, herald forth the gospel. We live in a country that is so anti-gospel that it has come up with a term and a phrase that people quote as a mantra. You know what it is? Separation of church and state. Religion was never meant to be kept out of government. But the government was meant to be kept out of religion. And by the way, those who like to use that phrase, and there are some politicians, of course, not the brightest bulbs in the pack, many of them, who think that that is actually a statement in our Constitution, by the way. You can search for it all you want, and there is no such phrase, by the way. There is no phrase that says separation of church and state. You can go home and look today and see if that's not right. And here we are. My point is that we even have our own nation that has been so blessed by God and so favored from His hand of blessing upon this nation. And we have said, we don't want you. And in fact, we don't need you. It goes back, does it not, to the attitude of the Church of Laodicea. And it's a church or it's a nation that says, we are rich and we're increasing goods. We have need of nothing, especially religion, especially you, God. So, God, leave us alone. Just leave us alone. And you know what I think is happening in this nation? God's part, one of the many ways that God judges a nation is not just as He pours out the physical plagues upon the earth, which He is going to do. One of the ways that God can often and does judge, and I believe we're in it right now, is giving people what they want. And sometimes when they demand it, He will say, okay. We see examples of that in the Old Testament, where they demanded a king, He said, okay. And they were judged for it. There's examples all throughout Scripture where God, by His sovereignty, will grant people what they wish or what they demand, and they are judged for it. I personally believe we're living in it right now. We demand our rights. We do not want you. We want these things separate. If there is religion, you've got to keep it in its place. And it had better not get out of its place, or there's going to be trouble and difficulty. Because we don't want it. And the things of this earth, the earthy things, have become our God. Politics, politicians, all of those things in culture and society has become our God. And the legislative buildings have become our temples of worship. Listen, my friends, God's going to judge it all. He's going to judge it all. And there's going to come a day, as we're talking about right here, where those great and grand halls in the legislatures are going to be empty. And it's only going to be echoing of past voices in those halls, because there is going to be great death. There is going to be great things that are going to take away the population, and they will be no more. Water became blood. We notice again in verses 5 through 7 that the proclamation was made, interestingly, by the angel of the waters, one who was responsible for it. And the one responsible for the judgments ultimately, as he is called here, notice, I think these verses 5 through 7 are very interesting, because once again, as these plagues are being poured out, once again, the attention and the focus is upon whom? God Himself. And they know that, again, the human mind can't understand or even accept all these things. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard this morning to comprehend this. But we know it's true. We know it's going to happen. We know that these things are going to be carried out. It is not some sort of mystical fantasy. These things will take place. We are, at the moment, being prepared for it, for when these things come. And he, again, shifts attention and he says, it is the righteous Lord and the eternal God. He says, the one who is and who was and who is to be. That's the eternality of God. He's saying, in essence, I haven't made these up. John's saying, this is not my whims. These are not my things. This is from the eternal God. He is the author of these things. Then he reminds us once again of the reason for the judgments. And I think that's interesting because, as I said, man in his own thinking begins to think, wow, is this really necessary? Is the intensity of these judgments really, really necessary for this earth? And the angel comes along and says, yes, and here's the reason why in verse 6. Because of, number one, the murder of God's people. There is going to be, as we said, great slaughter and bloodshed of the people of God. He refers to them as saints and prophets. Those are very two large categories. Saints is a term that means anybody who is a child of God and who knows the Lord. Did you know that you're a saint? Don't tell your husband or wife that, but you are, okay? You are, technically speaking, a saint because you, if you are in Christ, that is what we are called. But then he also says the prophets, the messengers of God, the people of God and the messengers of God in general. They have been slain. They've been murdered. Why? Because they've done something? No, it's because of in who they believe. It's who they believe. And so he says, that is the first reason. And I think here, look at, I think these six words in the last phrase of verse 6 are so significant. Underline them in your Bible. For it is their just due. He is reminding the reader once again, and here's the statement that I gave you in the beginning introduction, believers must be ever mindful that the judgments of God are never arbitrary, hasty, or cruel. That's exactly what the angel is doing here. All of these millennia, as long as the world lasts, and again, how much longer will it? We do not know. But we know that whatever time frame, from the time of creation to the time that it ends, folks, we know this, is that God has been loving and gracious and merciful and long-suffering. Pastor, why would he allow, as you said at the beginning, to have those saved in the middle of this tribulation? Why would he do that? Why doesn't he come now? And I know we ask that question, don't we? Especially after we view the news. Lord, why don't you just do it now? Lord, why don't you just judge the earth now? There will never be able, or anyone able, to legitimately come before the Lord as they stand before him and say, Lord, you did not give us a chance. Lord, you are not long-suffering enough. Lord, you are not patient enough with us. There will never, ever, in all eternity, be anybody who can legitimately say that. For all those things we see in our Lord here. And of course, another angel comes along and he validates this in verse 7. And I heard another angel from the altar, again, the presence of God, saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Isn't that a wonderful verse? And then we come to the fourth, and let me mention this really quick. The fourth bowl is the scorching by the sun. The scorching by the sun. The nature of it is that the sun, and of course in turn the earth, will be affected. And I thought this was very interesting. Henry Morris, of course, is the really kind of, they call him the grandfather of biblical creationism. He was the first one to really write about it and so forth. And here, notice what he says about this. The intense solar radiation will again evaporate great quantities of water from the oceans and other water surfaces, lowering the sea level and water tables. However, the intense heat of the sun will also produce another effect, which will, for at least a time, somewhat compensate for oceanic evaporation. That is, the great ice sheets on Greenland, the continent of Antarctica, will melt, And there is enough ice in these great reservoirs, it is estimated, to raise the world's sea levels about 200 feet if all were melted. If indeed the great ice cap should melt one day, many of the world's greatest cities would be largely inundated and destroyed. Think about that. Think about, again, all of the cataclysmic effects and again, the domino effect of each one of these plagues upon the earth, these judgments. And of course, we know the result here. Notice that men are scorched with fire. In other words, that comes from the increase in the sun's intensity. And I thought about this. You know, man has attempted in his own power to save the planet. We're hearing all that all the time, right? He has the power, he thinks, to save the planet. We have those who are meeting right now about that, and they're going to change the climate. Now, I want to say something here. And when we preach things like this, there may be others who think that we don't care. Look, I believe this, is that God, he gave man the responsibility to be good stewards of the earth in which he placed them.
That's right.
And so in that sense, yes, we are to be environmentally sensitive, that we're to be good stewards. In other words, we shouldn't just throw trash out on the side of Taylor's Road like we have to pick up every quarter. Every time I do that, and I enjoy doing that as a community service, as you do, but I'm thinking, why do people throw their trash out the window? Why do they do that? And we have to admit, even as believers, that we have not often been good stewards of the place that God has given us as a gift. And that's a sad thing, and it's a sin. But at the same time, we must realize that this place and this gift, this earth that he's given us, is in his control. He controls it all. Man has no power to change the atmosphere. Can he affect it? Perhaps. But he cannot wholesale change it. That's up to God. Man cannot end the earth. That's up to God. Well, Pastor, we have the nuclear capability to destroy the earth. You know what? That's probably true. And again, in my study of that area, which is one of my favorites, I've done some study of that. And we probably could and do have the capability of doing that. But again, I'm not worried about that because, again, God's in control. God is in control of the earth. But he's obsessed with another false god referred to as Mother Earth. And one of our former presidents has just recently come out with some sort of video special about Mother Earth. You know what I think that is? That's simply promoting another false god. There is no such entity. Well, Pastor, they're just using that as kind of a metaphor for Earth itself. I know that. But we've got to understand that when we speak in terms like that, what we are doing is taking away the focus of the Creator himself. When we speak of Mother Nature or Mother Earth, we're not giving credit to whom credit is due, and that's the God of this Bible who created the earth. But he's become, and so intense has been this obsession that it has been and evidently will be pursued with religious fervor. Ironically, what man has attempted to save, God is going to destroy. Isn't that interesting? Man has been so consumed with these things as he is right now, and he has the power to do it, and he is going to come to terms, or he's going to see very quickly he has no power, and as much effort as he has done to try to do it in his own power, God is going to destroy it. I think that's interesting. And yet, notice this. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the power is given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And so that's another result of this, is that God is blasphemed. They will recognize his sovereignty, who has the power of these plagues, but they will refuse to honor him as sovereign. Isn't that a sad thing? And of course, they have unrepentant hearts. The deserved judgment hardens the callous heart even more. And that is exactly what's going on here. But isn't it interesting that last phrase that tells us that? And they did not repent, which again, I think personally means that there was a chance that they could. But after all this, they refuse. After all that they've seen with their eyes, they've experienced in their bodies, and they refuse. Oh, folks, we need to understand that God is a righteous God. And as we continue to go through these, understand that God will always judge sin, and that God must. Because if he doesn't, he is not a holy God. And as he does, those six words, "for it is their just due." What a phrase. Let us understand from this, child of God, how serious sin really is. And God will always take care of it in one way or another. You've been forgiven for your sins. They're under the blood for eternity. But those daily things that we do, why do I need to repent then, Pastor? Because they hinder you and your God walking together in harmony with one another. They hinder your effectiveness as his child. And they can become very serious because they will also have an effect on others. Sin is a very serious thing. These people at this time have never come to terms with that. But one day they will. It's God's final call. Let us pray. Father, we come to you in humbleness, asking that you would forgive us for where we have failed you. And Lord, we do it so often. Lord, there may be some that I'm speaking here to here today that has never trusted completely in you as Savior. Lord, they might have the idea about Jesus. They might acknowledge you or give mental assent, but they never trusted in you as Savior. They've never truly believed. And Lord, I pray that they would not continue in their sin, but Lord, they would humble themselves, realizing that the only answer is that water that only you can give them. The only satisfaction that can be found is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that they will repent of their sins even this day. As we note from the scripture that it tells us that today is the day of salvation. Lord, help them not to put it off. I pray, Lord, also for those who do know thee. Lord, we as children of God need to understand how serious sin is. And Lord, that we would be burdened for our own hearts as well as those around us. Lord, realizing that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, Lord, I pray that thou wouldst deal with hearts, whatever the need may be. And, Lord, that when you speak, we will listen and we will obey. So, Father, I pray that thou wouldst deal with us right now by thy Holy Spirit.